as well. I'm going to read a scripture here. Heather kind of referenced it, but it comes from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 31. It says, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in that mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side, in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this time together in worship this morning, a week after Easter, and God, the difference that it makes in our life, may the joy, the hope, the peace that we have. God, I ask that you just speak through John today, open our hearts and our minds as he shares the ways in which you have indeed blessed him and the ways in which you are at work in his life. And so, Lord, may we also be those examples for the world around us. So be with John, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The stage is yours.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah.
I appreciate it.
Yeah.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. Got a couple of questions for you first thing in the morning. Didn't you always love snap pop quizzes first thing in the morning? Only this isn't really a quiz. These are more rhetorical questions, something more food for thought than anything. First question, do you believe in miracles? Very good. Second question, do you believe in prayer? Those seem like foundational kinds of questions, really, don't they? I mean, we're Easter people. We just last week celebrated the fabulous miracle that was the resurrection of Christ Jesus. But then JJ just read us the story of doubting Thomas, and Thomas was a guy who had seen countless miracles. And yet when he heard about this latest one with Jesus being present with them, he said, "Ah, guys, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can go along with that one." And sometimes we are the same way. Honestly, you know, like I say, it's kind of foundational for people of faith that miracles are just something that we believe in. But over the years, I have asked a lot of people those questions. Do you believe in miracles and do you believe in prayer? Some people say, well, yeah, you know, miracles happen in the Bible. So, yeah, and I believe the Bible. So, yeah, I believe in miracles. But those were then. That was back in biblical times. That was then, this is now. I don't think miracles happen anymore. Other people say that they've never seen a miracle. There are other people like me who believe that miracles happen all the time. I believe that. But before I go very much further, I guess we need to talk about what a miracle is. And so in order to do that, I turn to the same book that I'm sure you all turn to when you're looking for meaning in your spiritual life. That book obviously is Merriam-Webster's dictionary. You don't use that dictionary, maybe you use a different one. And in full disclosure, I didn't actually open a book. I have this app on my phone called Webster's Dictionary, and that's what I use. I also have another app on there called Wikipedia, but I was afraid if I used that, you would think I texted JJ, and I didn't want you to think I cheated, so I didn't do that. But Webster's Dictionary says that a miracle is an extraordinary event which manifests divine intervention in human affairs. One more time. A miracle is an extraordinary event which manifests divine intervention in human affairs. It doesn't say biblical. It doesn't say any of that. It says divine intervention in human affairs. That's pretty cool, really, when you think about it. And that's where prayer comes in. Prayer, to me, is our way of being able to participate in miracles in two different ways. First, we can participate as prayers, not prayers, but people who pray as prayers. You see, most of my prayers, probably 99% of my prayers, are silent. So being silent prayers, I expect God to be able to read my mind and hear my prayers and then respond to those prayers, at least some of them, in unmistakable ways. And it happens. It's odd. It's amazing how it happens. The other way that we can participate in prayers is as people who answer prayers. Nearly all of the time that I've ever had a prayer answered, it was answered by a person. A person said something or did something that seemed oddly coincidental. And a lot of times when that happens, we call those God incidences. You know, the places where you think, wow, that was interesting. That was interesting timing that could happen now. But then there are other times when you pray for something, when I have prayed for something, hopefully it has happened with you also, when you pray for something and then it happened and you say, wow, that happened. For example, 3 years ago, Rayanne and I went to MD Anderson for our quarterly checkup. I hope you don't mind, I'm going to sit down. It's odd. I can sit on my bike and ride for hours, but I can't stand up for 10 minutes. But anyway, we went to MD Anderson for the quarterly checkups. The year before, I had had 4 surgeries in 8 months. And so we went back expecting that we were going to hear where we were going to attack next. Unfortunately, the doctor came in and said, sorry, you know, we're out of options. It has spread too far and too fast. There's nothing else we can do. There will be no more surgery. There will be no more radiation. My cancer is rare, so it has no chemo designed for it. So we were just told to go home, enjoy life, do the best we can, make the best life we could out of it. And so we did that. We got in the car. We drove home. We were talking about who to tell and how to tell and what to do, what we were going to do with the rest of our time together. And as we drove, I said one of those silent prayers, my second most oft said prayer, actually. It is, God, give us the strength to take what's coming, because obviously it wasn't good what was coming. And then we set about doing exactly what the doctor said. You know, we set about enjoying life. A few weeks later, maybe a couple of months later, I don't know just exactly when it was, but we were sitting at a Chuy's restaurant in Round Rock. Saturday night, Chuy's. Saturday night, crowded, as always. But we got seated. We were in the restaurant, and we're sitting there enjoying our margaritas and eating chips and salsa, waiting for our food to come up, and I felt a hand on my shoulder. And I turned to look, and this massive man was standing next to me. I mean, his arms looked like my thighs.
I also have to, is this better? Okay. Hey, luckily my right hand isn't shaking like it normally does. Hopefully I won't hit myself in the face with this thing. But he said, I can't explain this. I don't understand it. But for some reason, I've been sitting over here behind you. And every time I glance your way, I get this overpowering urge to, okay, messing with my time in here, boss. He said, every time I glance your way, I get this overpowering urge to tell you that Jesus loves you. Really? And I stood up and I shook his hand and I said, well, obviously Jesus loves you as well. Otherwise, you wouldn't have gotten that message and you wouldn't have answered that call. So thank you very much and have a great evening and weekend. I'll just keep talking. Okay. So that struck me as being more than oddly coincidental. That was a wow moment as far as I was concerned. And then there was another time when Rayan and I were living in Phoenix, and I was doing one of my Saturday morning rides on my bicycle. It was...
Now I'm back. Are we doing okay?
Yeah.
This is the entertainment portion of the show. Now, can you hear me okay? All right, here we go. Are we okay? You can hear me all right? All right. So anyway, I was doing a 60-mile ride that day, and it was a perfect day. I mean, it was a springtime day in the desert. 50 miles into the ride, I was on the way home, 10 miles away from home. And every wind was right, sun was right, everything was right. It was great. I was riding by myself. And then I got a thorn in my rear tire with a flat. No big deal. I got all the stuff I needed to fix it, so I stopped, changed the tire. But then I used a CO2 canister to air up my tires. But unfortunately, the nozzle that I used was broken that day, so I couldn't air up my tire, so I'm stuck out on the road. I called Rayanne, as I have done several times, and said, hey, I'm stuck on the road. Would you mind coming and get me? She said, sure, where are you? And I gave her the intersection where I was sitting. And she said, okay, I'll be right there. And I hung up the phone. As I did, I realized my phone was just about dead. I put my phone back in my pocket. I didn't hear it ring, but I pulled it back out a few minutes later and realized I had missed a call from Rayanne. And I called her back. She says, hey, none of those streets that you gave me are on my map. I don't know where you are. And I said, okay, just go out Interstate 10, go get off this. You'll find me. I'm out here in the desert. And it would have been about a 15-minute drive for her to get to me. About 45 minutes later, she still wasn't there. I'm thinking, oh, man, she's not going to find me. And I'm out here in the desert, you know, just me and the buzzards circling overhead, wondering if I'm dinner time or something. And in the entire time that I've been out there, nobody had driven by, ridden by, walked by, ridden. I had not seen anybody out there. And I said a quick silent prayer, and I said, God, if you could just help Rayan find me, I'd sure appreciate it. And then I thought, man, that's too trivial. Then you got bigger things, bigger fish to fry. Don't worry about it. I got this. We'll figure it out somehow. And I stood up, and I turned, and I walked away from the road about 10 feet, and I turned back around. Just as I did, there was this car pulling up slowly in front of me. It pulled up and stopped, and the guy rolled out his window on the passenger side. He says, excuse me, sir. I see you're taking a break. Do you have a minute to talk to me? I said, well, maybe he's got a phone. So I walked over and I said, sure, what do you got? And he says, do you know why people pray? And I said, well, I know why I pray, but what's your story? He says, well, we're Jehovah's Witness, and we're out here canvassing the neighborhood, asking people to come to church with us. And he says, I just wanted to share with you a brochure that we've got here. And I looked down, and he had these four brochures, and he said, this top one is about domestic violence. But he says, I don't think I need to talk to you about that. He says, this next one is about why people pray. I think I need to tell you about this one. And he opened it up, and he read the first paragraph, and it had like four different ways or reasons why people pray. And I don't know what he said, because the whole time he was saying that, I'm thinking, really, God? We're doing this? This is the way you're going to do this? With a Jehovah's Witness, no less. And then when he got done reading that first paragraph, I put my hand on his shoulder and said, let me tell you why you're here. And so I told him the story with the two prayers and everything. And about halfway through it, he hands me his phone. He says, here, use mine. So I called Rayanne. She didn't recognize the number, so she didn't answer. So I called her right back. And this time she didn't answer. And I said, hey, I still don't know where I am, but this guy does. He's going to talk you back here. So this guy talked her back to where we were. And then he stayed with us the entire time while we were getting the bike loaded up. And then as we were getting ready to leave, I put my hand on his shoulder. His name was Jose. I said, Jose, you've got to tell everybody this story. He says, oh, he says, I am. But he says, you've got to tell everybody too. Now you've heard it. And I've told that story to just about everybody since then. That, to me, was more than a God incident. That was a wow incident. Wow. I mean, that's the only thing that I could say is wow. Wow. I believe in those incidents. I don't know if you've ever been to MD Anderson. If you haven't, I got to tell you, the place is huge. It's intimidatingly huge. And one of the reasons that it is so large is that very few people go there by themselves. Nearly everyone who goes there goes with at least one other person. Some people go with an entire entourage. You may see six or eight people moving as a knot together as they go from appointment to appointment. So all of the waiting rooms, everything has to be sized for an entourage. So there's a lot of space there for all those people to sit. Except during the pandemic. Cancer didn't stop during the pandemic. Cancer treatment didn't stop during the pandemic. The only thing that stopped was allowing all the entourages in. Only patients were allowed through the door. And the first time I walked into the building, after they closed everything down, I realized that all these people are in here alone. And I remembered the first time that Rayanne and I walked in there. It was scary. It was like first day of high school as a freshman. Only the difference is there's a death piece to it when you go into MD Anderson. It's a life or death situation. So it's that scary. I thought, these people are in here by themselves. It's up to us. We're in it together. So I started then just kind of watching for what was going on with different people. And if I saw somebody standing in the corridor acting like they didn't know where they were going, I would stop and see if I could give them directions, see if I could help. And so some people I would just give them directions on how to get where they were going. Some people I would walk all the way to the next appointment. One guy asked me where the Muslim prayer room was, and it's kind of an obscure place next to one of the surgical suites that I had been to, so I walked him all the way there. And then when I would check into my appointments, I would go up to the desk, I'd check in, and then I would look around the waiting room to see if there was anybody that looked like they might need some help. And I'd go over and I'd sit near them. I wouldn't sit next to them. I didn't want to seem creepy. But I'd sit near enough to them to talk. And I'd see how they were doing. And not one time did one of those people say, I don't want to talk. Everyone wanted to talk. And they didn't need to listen to my story. I knew that. They needed somebody to hear their story. And so I set about hearing their story. I wish I could tell you all their stories. They were some amazing stories, wonderful stories. One that I will tell you about, though, this is one of my favorites. I was over for a PET CT scan. And for me, a PET CT scan takes about 2 hours. I don't know how long yours take, but mine are about 2 hours. Maybe I'm a slow learner. Some people get done faster than that. But I'd gotten through all of the preparatory stuff, and they had finally brought me out to the point where I was in the queue to wait for my turn at the machine. And right behind me came this other guy. He came around the corner, and he sat down. He looked like he was probably late 50s, early 60s, something like that. And when he sat down, he just folded in on himself. I mean, he just kind of collapsed, and he sat like this. His head was down, and he just looked absolutely miserable. But I noticed when he came around the corner, he was wearing a drag racing T-shirt. And I said, so are you a racer or a fan? And he looked up at me like, what? And I said, your T-shirt, are you a racer or a fan? And he looked down like he'd forgotten what T-shirt he put on that day. And he said, oh, he says, I used to be a racer. Now I'm just a fan. I said, really, what'd you run? I thought he was going to say Mustang or GTO or something I would recognize. He didn't. He said something that I had no clue at all what he was saying. But I acted impressed. And then I said, so were you quick? And he gave me some time. And again, it didn't make any sense to me. But he seemed really proud. So I acted even more impressed. And I said, so where are you from? He said, someplace up by Columbus, Ohio. I said, really? I grew up in Indianapolis, Indiana. Did you ever race at Indianapolis Raceway Park? He said, I love IRP. He says, that's my favorite track. We ran there every chance we got. He says, as a matter of fact, I qualified for the Nationals 12 years in a row. I said, 12 years in a row? And now I was impressed. Because I'm not a drag racing fan, but growing up in Indianapolis, I know that you don't just show up to the Nationals and run what you brung. You have to qualify just to get your car through the gate. And so he did it 12 years in a row. That was impressive to me. I said, wow, that was really something. Where all did you run? And he said, I ran everywhere from California to Pennsylvania and Florida to Minnesota. Really, you were big time. Yeah, we had the semi-haulers. We had the whole nine yards. We did it all. Wow, that's really good. But you're not doing it anymore? No, we had to sell out. You know, I'm retired. I'm not doing that anymore. I can't do it anymore. But you're still a fan? Oh, yeah, still a fan. Still go to the track every chance we get. You know, I meet all my old buddies and make some new friends, and they let me wrench on the car every now and then. And I said, and you still get to smell the smells and hear the sounds and feel the ground shake whenever they fire them up. And he said, oh, yeah, I love it. I love it. About that time, they called my name. And I got up to leave, and just as I did, he said, wait a second. And I turned back, and he held out his hand. I went back and shook his hand. He said, thank you. He said, I needed that. I said, so did I. And I did need that. He didn't need to listen to my story. He needed somebody to hear his story. In just a couple of minutes, he went from this to sitting back, his head was up, he had a bright smile on his face. He was in a different world. And don't get me wrong, I don't propose that any of the conversations that I had were anything like the guy at Chewy's or the guys in Phoenix. I don't propose that I have ever answered anyone's prayer. But what I do know is that I can't answer anyone's prayer unless I do something. And the only thing that I am qualified to do is to strike up a conversation and see where it goes. Or maybe offer some directions on how to get someplace. Or maybe a handshake or a hug. A lot of the same stuff that you do. Maybe you just thought it was a meal. Or maybe you just thought it was a belt or a pair of shoes. Maybe you just thought it was a song or a hug. Maybe you just thought it was a random conversation in the narthex. Or a handshake. But what if it wasn't only? What if it wasn't only that? What if it was more than that? Right now, as we speak, someone is crying out, saying, dear God, someone, please help me. Dear God, I can't take another step. Dear God, I can't do this anymore. Maybe they're not crying out to God. Maybe they don't know God. Maybe they're screaming at the universe saying, why does it have to be so hard? Why do I have to live like this? Maybe it's somebody in your orbit. Maybe it's somebody who simply crosses your path. Maybe it's the old lady across the street. Maybe it's the young man at McDonald's. Maybe it's a baby crying in the back of the room. Maybe it's a couple sitting across the room at Chewy's. If you hear the message, will you take the call? Please take the call. Because I know for a fact, for an absolute fact, that miracle workers look just like you. Hallelujah. Just like you. Amen. Thank you, boss.
Thanks.
Take care.